Christianity Definitions, President Stephen L. Richards, Stephen L. Richards, Conference Report, April 1955, pages 37-41. My dear brethren and sisters, I rejoice with you in this great conference of the Church. I have been coming to conferences for a half century. I think I have seldom missed a session. I cannot remember of ever having attended a more enlightening and inspiring session than that of this morning. I feel certain that all who were present here or who heard the proceedings must have been deeply impressed. Naturally, I have an earnest and a prayerful desire to make some little contribution to these proceedings, and I earnestly solicit your cooperation and sympathy in your prayers in an undertaking to that end. I am taking the liberty of addressing my remarks in large measure to our friends who pay us the courtesy and the honor to give some attention to these proceedings. We are approximating the Easter time, as we were so well apprised this morning in the beautiful sermons of Brother Lee and Brother Brown. At this time the whole world may focus, in a measure at least, its attention upon Christianity, for I cannot think, even in countries of adverse philosophies, that attention will not be given to the progress of that we call Christianity, and propose, if I may, to discuss some phases of that great theme Christianity. Recently I heard a minister in an eloquent address over the radio define Christianity as the Society of the Friends of Jesus. The dictionary defines Christianity as the body of Christian believers. Is there a significant distinction between these two definitions? Is an adequate concept of Christianity available to us and to the world? And is it important? I have thought that matters pertaining to this subject might be worth our consideration for a short time. The Society of the Friends of Jesus is a nice sounding phrase. I had never heard it before. The use of the word society may be somewhat difficult of justification because society usually contemplates something more of an integrated unit of people with companionship and association, generally of a friendly character and common purpose. There is so much diversity of interpretation effort and purpose in Christendom as to make questionable the application of the word society. However, that consideration might be regarded as somewhat technical, and I do not press it. The more important difference in the two definitions I have quoted is the distinction between friends and believers. I may be unduly apprehensive, but I think I discern in this gracious use of the word friends a tendency which is supported by many of the circumstances which come to our attention to forsake and depart from the concept that no one may be classified as Christian except he believe in Jesus Christ and the principles for which he stands. All of us have friends with whom we are cordial, to whose principles of conduct in life we do not subscribe. A friend of the historical character, Jesus, may have esteem and admiration for his life, his teachings, and accomplishments, but he may not be a Christian believer as the old definition designates one to be counted in the body of Christianity. I cannot bring myself to think that the Savior himself would be satisfied with this new definition, however well-intended it may have been. The Lord used the term friends most impressively, not quite, I fear, in the same sense in which it is used in the definition. You all remember the great pronouncement to his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The essence of the friendship here set forth lies in belief and acceptance of the divinity of the Master. It is inconceivable that he should extend the friendship he so beautifully described to any others than those who were believers. We know of his compassion, his mercy, and concern for all our Father's children, but it should never be forgotten that he set forth in unequivocal language the eligibility of those admitted to the circle of his friendship. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. If I could feel that the speaker to whom I listened had in mind such a quality of friendship as the Savior portrays, I would have little hesitancy in the acceptance of his definition, but I heard nothing in his sermon to indicate that was his concept. Now, my brethren and sisters, it may well seem to you that I have overplayed this matter of definitions, but the other aspect of the subject which I have mentioned I am sure cannot be too strongly emphasized. Is there available to mankind today an interpretation of Christianity and the definition of a Christian which may be safely accepted and relied upon? As a Christian believer I am assured that there is, and that all men may know, if they will to acquire the knowledge, who is a Christian acceptable to the author of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you will bear in mind that I do not bring these matters forward with any assumption on my part that I have the right to judge of the Christian status of my fellow man. No one, under the declaration of the Savior, has the right of judgment of his fellows unless he be specifically commissioned so to do. Scarcely anyone fully conscious of the responsibility of exercising such judgment would ever seek it, for the Lord has said, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. My purpose in pointing out some of the attributes of a Christian is to enable each man to determine for himself the state of his worthiness of this honorable designation. I believe that no man can count himself Christian who is not concerned about religion, who does not have regard for things divine, and for his own standing in relation thereto, irrespective of what his antecedents and his affiliations may have been and are. It is most difficult to understand how he can be justified in the designation of Christian if he has lost or never had vital interest in religion. I am sorry to say there may be very large numbers in such a category. Many do not resent their classification as Christians. Many welcome, and some seek, the reputation for practicing Christian virtues. I know a few, if any, men who are not pleased to be called a Christian gentleman, although there has never been evident, in many cases, any interest or activity in the Christian religion. There are two significant articles in recent issue of a popular magazine. The article is entitled, "What Are We Worried About?" and the caption of the other article is, "64 million Americans do not go to church. What do they believe?" I mention concern about religion as an essential element in the Christian faith. According to the first article, about 5,000 persons in many walks of life in different localities were interviewed on the question, "What kinds of things do you worry about most?" The report is that an overwhelming majority answered solely in terms of personal or family problems. -43% were worried about family finances, wages, expenses, etc. 30% mentioned personal problems such as marriage difficulties, children's welfare, and so on. 24% were worried about health, their own or of someone in the family. Only 8% were worried about world problems, occasioned chiefly by the possibility of being drafted. The article does not state that the matter of religion was ruled out, but it appears from the report that no one who answered was worried about religion in any form. It may be that a subsequent article which is promised may give attention to that subject. Now, if worry contemplates anxiety and deep concern, is it not significant that no one of this great number interviewed expressed any anxiety or fearful concern about things religious? If this poll may justifiably be interpreted as further gravitation of the people of our country toward materialism, then I think it carries serious import for all of us. I think I speak for this entire congregation who listens to these services, and I know that I speak for myself, when I say that there is no matter fraught with more anxiety and deep concern among all the problems that confront us than the religious welfare of ourselves, our families, and our fellow men. I firmly believe that this is an essential characteristic of a Christian, and I earnestly appeal to every man who discovers within himself the growing tendency to shrug off religious thinking and participation to stop and consider the effect of his spiritual lethargy on himself, his family, his friends, and his standing as a Christian. I mentioned another article in the magazine which has some relevance to the measure which a man may apply to his own standing as a Christian. I cannot see how anyone can logically and consistently take on the designation of Christian unless he accepts the divinity of the Christ according to the scriptural record of the Christ. Without the record, of course, there would be for us no Christ. Christ is our Lord of the Gospels, as President Clark has so aptly designated him in his book. If the Gospels constitute the record and the history, how can we, without building up an artificial and imaginary record, fail to accept the divinity of the Father and the Son and still call ourselves Christians? The article asserts that the 64 million Americans who do not go to church are not necessarily irreligious, that many have a profound faith in God but do not believe that any existing organized religion is a satisfactory expression of God's will. I do not attempt to controvert this statement, although I believe that we will all agree that going to church and worship are evidences of one's acceptance of a supreme being and are calculated to foster and develop that acceptance. It is further pointed out in this article that the great Lincoln never affiliated himself with any church, but of course there would be no warrant for any statement that he was not a believing Christian man. There are many things in his life and utterances to support the conclusion that he was a man of faith and prayer who would have resented a charge that he was not a Christian believer. It seems to me that in the present state of world affairs it is particularly important that men should examine the state of their inner feelings about this matter. It is frequently stated from many different sources that the present overshadowing conflict in the world is essentially between that which is Christian and that which is Antichrist. I recognize that there may be many not religiously inclined who would not accept this generalization. Many would probably prefer to define the issues as drawn between the political concepts and systems of the so-called free world and the ideologies of statism and communism. However the issue may be defined, I am personally convinced that the cause of the free world may be immeasurably promoted and furthered by an enlarged acceptance of the Christian concept. That concept, better than anything else, it seems to me, furnishes the fundamental understanding of man's inherent right to freedom. However much illustrations from the past may serve to justify the eternal quest and struggle for liberty, there is nothing in all history which so thoroughly supports the struggle as does the knowledge and understanding of the nature and origin of man himself. Where may we find that all essential explanation? I think I may answer for all Christian believers, in the Christian theology, where man is given a dignity and majesty of birth and purpose transcending any sphere which may be created for him by the imaginative rationalization of man. This man of Christian origin is as a matter of divine aid a free man, invested with the power of choice, without restraint, except that necessarily imposed to give all his fellows the same measure of freedom and liberty. I think, my brethren and sisters and my friends, and I hope many heard this morning, that no better exposition of the fundamental Christian concept of family, the foundation of society, and the essentials involving and underlying our freedom, has ever been brought before us in the world and came from that inspiring, comprehensive and powerful discourse of President McKay this morning. Would that all men all over this world might have heard it. This man of the Christian concept is not only free to act for himself, but he is also designed to live in a free society, operating under the ennobling and exalted concept that all men are brothers in the family of a divine parent. In the battle for the freedom of men, is there a satisfactory and promising substitute for this Christian concept? I think there is not, and I doubt that on serious consideration there will be many in the free world who will contend that there is. Facing the problems that confront the world under the stress of the anxieties of the threat of a devastating and annihilating war, is it going too far to ask men and women in this land which has come to be the leader in the cause of freedom to subject themselves, their lives, and their feelings to their own scrutiny to answer to their consciences whether they are truly Christian in belief and purpose? All who can so conscientiously classify themselves are in a position to make a contribution to the noble cause our country espouses, which I am sure can come from no other source in equal measure. I am content for this occasion to leave the matter of Christian definition with this comment. I would be willing to accept the minister's statement that Christianity is the society of the friends of Jesus, if friends could be interpreted as the Savior pronounced, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." I owe it to myself and to my fellow members in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to make an additional statement, particularly for the benefit of those not of our number who may listen to these proceedings. We would like all to know that additional evidences for the divinity of the Christ, and for the support of the Christian concept have providentially come to the world in these latter days, and that a fullness of the Lord's gospel, and the authority and power to administer it have been restored to the earth through his chosen servant for the enlightenment and blessing of all mankind, and further, that this enlarged understanding of the true nature of Christianity is available to all who will sincerely and humbly seek to know it, and that knowledge of it, the adoption of the restored gospel as a way of life, will immeasurably enhance the prospect of the triumph of the forces of freedom over their opponents. I extend to all an earnest invitation to investigate for themselves. In conclusion, I leave this parting word: I have deep respect, esteem, and love in my heart for all men and women everywhere who may be rightly counted Christian. I have regard for all who practice the Christian virtues. I know that the Christ loves those who love him, and who serve him, even with limited knowledge of his real nature and his true gospel. God bless Christianity, the body of Christian believers, and true friends of Jesus. I ask humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen.